the judgment-free zone. And yes, to all you word of follows, judgment can be spelled either J-U-D-G-M-E-N-T or J-U-D-G-E-M-E-N-T. I know some folks are particular about the spellings of words, and I looked it up in my Scott Forsman dictionary, and it said you could spell it both ways. So I'm spelling it the other way. The judgment-free zone. You know, that sign greets some of us, I know, every time we walk into Planet Fitness. Planet Fitness is talked about as the judgment-free zone, a place where people can go and work out and not be judged with, like, you know, how much they need to work out or how little they need to work out. I joined at Planet Fitness again at the first of the year and have been able to get over there a couple of times since then. Would like to be there more often, but realizing that my body is a holy temple of the Lord, I need to do a little bit more about maintaining it a little bit better. So Ashley and I will head over there every couple of weeks or so to go work out. And Andrew, when he's old enough, he'll be joining us at Planet Fitness. But as I thought about that sign and Planet Fitness, I thought to myself, you know, Planet Fitness is not the only judgment-free zone. The church is also a judgment-free zone. So the message that I have for you this morning is a message of encouragement, reminding us that a word of encouragement can make the difference between giving up and pressing on. That's the big idea for today. A word of encouragement can make the difference between giving up and pressing on. And I hope to unpack that idea throughout the message this morning. Some of you, like me, enjoy reading our daily bread. So those of you that do, I'm going to invite you to close your ears for just a minute, because the daily bread that I'm reading from is next Sunday's daily bread. So if you like to read everything in order, don't listen for the next couple of minutes. But if you don't care about that, then listen, because the story was all about an atmosphere of encouragement from Romans 15, 1-7, where the message comes from this morning. It reads, "I'm encouraged every time I visit the fitness center near our house. In that busy place, I'm surrounded by others who are striving to improve their physical health and strength. Posted signs remind us not to judge each other, but words and actions that reveal support for others' conditioning efforts are always welcomed." What a great picture of how things should look in the spiritual realms of life. Those of us who are striving to get in shape spiritually, to grow in our faith, can sometimes feel as if we don't belong because we're not as spiritually fit, as mature in our walk with Jesus as someone else might be. Paul gave us this short, direct suggestion from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. "Encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." And to the believers in Rome, he wrote, each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. Recognizing that our Father is so lovingly gracious with us, let's show God's grace to others with encouraging words and actions. As we accept one another, let's entrust our spiritual growth to God, to the work of His Spirit. And while we daily seek to follow Him, may we create an atmosphere of encouragement for our brothers and sisters in Jesus as they also seek to grow in their faith. So we're called to get in shape physically because our bodies are a temple of the Lord, but that's not what I'm talking about today. But we are all, each of us, called to get in shape spiritually as well, to grow in our faith. We can do that as we encourage one another, as we build one another up. And I believe that an encouraging church is marked by three things. An encouraging church is marked by harmony. An encouraging church is marked by the study of Scripture. An encouraging church is marked by the strength to carry on. Let me unpack each of those ideas for you, marked by harmony, marked by the study of Scripture, marked by the strength to carry on. First of all, the encouraging church should be marked by harmony. Now, as you all know, I work at Domino's, and there's always a Domino's story in my messages somewhere, so here we go. Here's the Domino's story for today. And I warn you, I didn't warn the 8:30 service, but I'm going to warn you, I'm going to be talking about food. So if you're getting hungry, I'm sorry. It relates to what I'm talking about. Domino's can be, as I've said before, a rather difficult place to work. The language is at times very colorful. The attitudes are quite bad at times. So I took it upon myself about a year or more ago, because that's when I started at Domino's, to be the encourager there at Domino's. And being the encourager, it's just starting to catch on, you know, just like, you know, most things, it takes a while. My manager, Ned's, he's started picking up on that as well. But here's how it kind of works in the food industry. I didn't tell you all last week because a few of you asked me when was National Pizza Day. National Pizza Day was yesterday. So if you want to order pizza from Domino's, you can order today. Just order before 5 because that's when I work today. But, you know, we'll be happy to serve you at Domino's. But anyways, you know, as we work together and as we get to know each other, we have a rather large volume of pizzas that we produce. Yesterday, we broke the $3,000 plateau, which we don't break very often. We actually did better yesterday than we did on the Saturday before Super Bowl Sunday, which is usually one of our best days. You know, we're usually like a $2,000 to $2,500 store in the stores around us, but we broke $3,000 yesterday, which is cool, but it makes for a lot of work for our insiders. And you know, my manager said to me yesterday, he says, you know, I felt like I was running a sprint over and over and over again, you know, yesterday. And so what I do as we're together working at Domino's, like if a particularly good pizza comes out of the oven, I compliment the person who made that pizza because, you know, they don't hear a whole lot of it. Or if someone does something particularly good, if someone kind of jumps in and assists someone who's working the oven, which is overflowing with food, you know, I'll thank them for that. And when I first started doing that about a year ago, I got a lot of really weird looks, you know, from the people at Domino's. They're like, Patrick, why are you always saying such good things, you know, to us? I says, well, you know, when we say good things to one another, when we're encouraging to one another, it's interesting. The level of stress goes down in the store. The colorful language that is there is lessened. The frustration and the disappointment, the anxiety, the whatever goes on. It's rough working in the food industry. It all goes down. When I was talking with this person about it, it's like, well, I want to be an encourager to you. And she said to me, she says, you know, Patrick, through most of my life, I've never got that much encouragement. Not from my mom, not from my stepdad, not from my brother, not from my sister. You know, you're one of the first people that's really provided encouragement to me. I thought, well, that's pretty cool. And as we've done that, and as more of us have been encouraging one another, you know, as I said, my manager's caught on, and now my manager's getting the weird looks because you know, he's usually one of the more stressed out ones. But people appreciate it when you give them an encouraging word, whether it's in the food industry like Domino's or, quite frankly, in church. Whenever you can provide encouragement to people appreciate those encouraging words. But sometimes in the church, or in Domino's for that matter, there are a lot more discouraging words. There's things which I like to call unimportant differences, which I encountered at Forest Avenue Church, Mount Jackson Church, or Dara Church, unimportant differences which caused big-time divisions within the church. And if we're trying to be a harmonious church, really, those differences and those divisions don't really have a place in that church. And I think about this, like, well, when unimportant differences cause divisions within the church, well, what are we supposed to do about that? We're not just supposed to let them happen and kind of kick back. It's like, well, you know, so-and-so's arguing with so-and-so, and we're just going to let them kind of, you know, fight it out. I mean, we're not like, you know, school-age children who, like, you know, fight our battles in on the playground after school. But a lot of those things, a lot of those unimportant differences come on theological matters, faith matters. I thought to myself, you know, we don't need to come to the same conclusions on faith matters. But we do need to agree to disagree and love. Let me kind of unpack that a little bit, because that's one of those, you know, catchy church terms that we sort of throw in while we agree to disagree and love. What does that mean? It means that, you know, if someone has an opinion different than yours, you don't necessarily need to sway them to your way of thinking, unless, of course, it's contradicted in Scripture. That's a different matter altogether. But what you need to do is you need to respectfully listen to that opinion. Respectfully, you know, say to that person, no, I appreciate what you're saying about faith matter X. I don't happen to share the same position, but I'm going to love you anyways. And it's amazing what sort of discussions and what sort of dialogue you can have with people who disagree with you like that. So we don't need to come to the same conclusions on faith matters, but we do need to agree to disagree in love. Romans 14:19 spells that out a little bit more. We also don't need to only tolerate those with whom we disagree. Now, I'm using tolerate in a slightly different way than it's kind of like used in common parlance today. When we tolerate someone, we hear their opinion, we listen to it, but we devalue it to other people. It's like, well, did you hear what, you know, so-and-so said about that? You know, isn't that a dumb thing to say? And, you know, why are they saying something like that? Rather than trying to understand, you know, what's behind what it is that they're saying. You don't really truly understand what people are saying, what people mean by what they say, unless you participate in a fruitful dialogue with those people. So we don't need to just tolerate those with whom we disagree, but we do need to lift them up to the Lord lovingly and compassionately. All over the Scriptures, Jesus talks about, you know, loving your enemies, you know, loving those that, and we think about them. We think about enemies, oftentimes we think about ISIS and stuff like that, but I'm not talking about like those sort of enemies. I'm talking about people, you know, who you might not invite over to your house for dinner. You still are called to love them, even if you disagree with them, and to lift them up to the Lord lovingly and compassionately. One of the things that I really had to learn at my last church, there were a lot of folks who I had significant disagreement with, but I still talk to the Lord about them and about me. You know, Lord, if need be, change my heart, and you know, Lord, if need be, change their heart. But that's the sort of prayers that we needed to say for those folks that we disagree with. You know, change my heart or change their heart. Nobody should seek their own good, but the good of others. 1 Corinthians 10:24 talks about, and I think that has to do with agendas. When we think about, you know, our agenda, whether in the church, whether in our own personal lives, has a tendency to get in the way sometimes of God's agenda. You know, we can really think we have a phenomenally, fantastically, you know, good idea and like, rah, 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 let's go for it. But if no one else shares kind of what you're thinking about that, well, you might be barking up the wrong tree and you might need to rethink what it is. And that's why we have other believers in our lives is to bounce ideas off of, to have conversations with, to share ideas with them about that. You know, forgiven believers should warmly embrace and accept each other in spite of their disagreements. And that's hard, because now we're talking about, like, you know, loving each other and, you know, loving those people that we don't really feel, you know, like loving. But Ephesians has a great word about that, how we're called to embrace and accept each other in spite of our disagreements. Ephesians 4:32-5:2, says, I get there, and my Bible. You know, because to embrace and accept someone is to be a part of their world in more than a hi, how are you kind of way. It's to invest yourself in them, to invest in them as Christ invested in us. Ephesians 4:32-5:2. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A harmonious church should be marked by a mutual embracing among Christians, as I said before. We're called to do more than just pray for people from afar. We're called to carry one another's burdens, aren't we? To carry one another's burdens by showing loving and practical care. You know, each month on Communion Sunday, we have a fantastic way to do that at the end of the service, whenever we call folks up who desire to be prayed and anointed with oil. And I mean, those are people, you know, who are in special need of God's tender, loving care. And, you know, I love to be a part of that, you know, each week, praying for folks whose needs are so great that they don't want to try to shoulder them on their own. They want to share them with someone else. And that's what we as the elders are here for, is to care. That's what all of us, not just the elders, not just the deaconesses and the deacons, but each and every one of us are called to carry one another's burdens by showing loving and practical care to people. Galatians 6:2, 1 Corinthians 9:22-23, Philippians 2:1-4, all of those talk about that. Our unity should be real. We should be of one mind, and it should also be apparent. We should be with one mouth, the mind of Christ, as Philippians talks about. The message of the gospel is the same to everyone. Jesus died, Jesus rose again, he paid the penalty for our sins, he purchased a place in heaven for us, he was raised to life for us, that we might be born again. That's the message. That's the message that we can all agree upon as Christians. That's the good news that we're called upon to share. Matthew Henry, a great Puritan pastor of several hundred years ago, you know, in talking about the congregation that he served, he used an interesting image, and you might laugh. Right? He talked about them as stones, but stones in a good way, not stones kind of like sitting there like waiting for the message to be over and the service to be over, but stones in this way, building stones is what he was talking about. Matthew Henry writes, the closer the stones lie, we as believers in Christ, the closer the stones lie, the better they are squared to fit one another, the stronger is the building. The closer the stones lie, the better they are squared to fit one another, the stronger is the building. You know, we had some flooding a few years ago when I was serving Ardera, and one house that we went to, the flooding was so bad that the foundation cracked, in the house. And of course, you know, when a foundation cracks in a house, you know, it's sort of game over. There's not a whole lot that you can do, unless you can like shore the foundation together with like wankers or something. But you know, it was kind of beyond that. And we went there to help the people muck out from the flooding that they had to deal with. And we just like, you know, we mourned over the loss of their house, but we celebrated the coming of believers in Christ together to help make things just a little bit better, because, you know, our hope isn't in temporary things like buildings and houses and stuff like that. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were able to celebrate that with them and remind them of that that wonderful joy that we have in Jesus Christ. So the first mark of an encouraging church is that it is harmonious. The second mark of an encouraging church is that it studies Scripture together. The purpose of Scripture. You ever thought to yourself, you know, if I could say in one sentence what the purpose of Scripture was, what would it be? Well, you know, I would say that the purpose of Scripture is to instruct us. And the Apostle John, you know, said something very similar to that when he was talking about the instructive word of the Lord in John 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and then in believing we have life in his name. Does that promise kind of roll you over a little bit? It does me. You know, the fact, you know, Jesus, the very Son of God, is the anchor of our faith. And that by believing in him, we may have life eternal in his name. That's just amazing. You know, we trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. And that life is given to us. And as Christians, we're called to serve one another, and faith without works is dead. I understand all of that. But just the mere assertion, Jesus Christ is Lord, and the belief behind that is all that Jesus asks of us to gain eternal life. So the purpose of Scripture is to instruct us. I think another important point, you know, to try to summing up, you know, the Word of God in like a couple of sentences, you know, the Word of God provides comfort to us in times of sorrow. I'm sure that all of us have been to a funeral at one time or another. And I know that in the number of, I don't even know how many funerals I've done in my time as a pastor, but that plus the amount of funerals that I've gone to, there's one scripture passage that everyone seems to really like to go to whenever they're at they're in a funeral, and I see some people shaking their heads already. They already know what it is. It's Psalm 23. And why is it that Psalm 23, you know, provides that healing to us? Just the very words of Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's sort of the center point of Psalm 23. But I don't have time to like preach about Psalm 23. I'll preach about it some other time. But there's such power in those words. There's such comfort in those words, and just hearing those words, there's kind of, at least, you know, when I've heard those words at, you know, my brother's service, my mother's service, my father's service, you know, there's kind of this peace. Maybe you all experienced it too. There's this peace that kind of like, you know, starts at the top of my head, you know, rolls down to my shoulders all the way to the ends of my feet, and it's just like, oh, okay, I'm not alone in all this. You know, God's with me. Jesus is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Even though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me, Lord. And there's another great verse in Psalm 119 that talks about that comfort, not nearly as well known. Psalm 119, verse 76, may your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. God's love is unfailing. You know that? God's love never fails. God's love is always successful. God's love is always that, even when it seems like, you know, God, you're somewhere way out there, you know, God's love is still there trying to penetrate into whatever it is, you know, that you're dealing with, according to your promise to your servant, the promise of God's unfailing love. From the time of the exile of Adam and Eve, you know, from the garden to today, God's love has been with us. God has provided us with comfort and sorrow. So we think about the Word of God in those sorrowful times in our lives. We also, I hope, think about the Word of God in those faith struggle times. I know I've spoken at the Connection Service before about some of those faith struggles that I've had, you know, over the years, especially since I'm, you know, no longer in the pulpit doing ministry. I'm at Domino's in the community at Fort Allen Elementary doing ministry, which is, you know, lots of fun in and of itself too. But there's a great word in Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. It's a benediction is what it is, but it's more than that, I think. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who loved us and by his grace, listen to this now, and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Eternal encouragement. I never heard the word eternal put with the word encouragement before. Maybe you all have, but that just blows my mind. That, you know, when we go to be with God in glory, we will be eternally encouraged. I mean, how about that? That's pretty cool. We'll be eternally encouraged in heaven. You know, Jesus will be there. You know, we'll all be together at the feasting together. There's that eating thing again. Feasting together and receiving encouragement over and over and over again. And it won't be a drag. It won't be kind of like, oh, okay, there goes Jesus again with his encouraging word for now. But it's that sort of fill up your heart with good things, praise God from whom all blessings flow kind of encouragement that we'll have. And I love that. I love that God will do that then. But God does that now too. That when we struggle with our faith, when we struggle, when we ask those hard questions that we don't get answers for, and we struggle and we struggle and we struggle, and it's like, you know, God, why aren't you saying anything about this? This is really bothering me. And eventually God will answer that. He provides that encouraging word in the midst of our struggle. And it's all over. I mean, I just mentioned like four verses from Scripture, and it's all over the place. You know, encouragement. You know, you need a spiritual pick-me-up. You know, just open up to the Psalms. Now, some of the Psalms are kind of rough, you know, where, you know, Jesus or David's railing against God. But some of them are and we need those too, by the way. You know, we're allowed to rail against God. But the Psalms are one place which are so full of praise and so full of encouragement that's a great place to go. So, okay, I realize I'm running out of time. So, the encouraging church is marked by harmony. It's marked by the study of Scripture. And it's marked by the strength to carry on. As we endure, it's not if. You know, this isn't an if statement. As we endure, we are encouraged to hold fast to Jesus. Because Jesus is ultimately the one who gives us the ability to cope with those daily spiritual downers that we have. Jesus is the one who gives us the ability to experience to deal with those daily stressors, but to experience those walk on water moments too. You know, remember that passage of Scripture where like Peter's in the boat, and you know Jesus is someone's in a boat and someone's on land. And Jesus says to Peter, you know, walk to me. Walk, get out of the boat. Get out of the boat and walk to me. And you know, Peter, being the sort of guy he is, you know, he sort of steps out of the boat, keeps his eyes fixed on Jesus. As long as he's keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus, he's walking on water. As soon as he sees the waves and feels the wind and takes his eyes off of Jesus, what does he do? He sinks. But who's there? Right when he begins to sink, there's Jesus' hand grabbing him and pulling him up out of the water. Because that's the sort of Jesus that we serve. Jesus allows us to experience those walk on water moments, but he knows those are going to be challenging for us. But if we keep our eyes on him, you know, we're going to be able to walk on water like that through those risky kind of things that God calls us to do, those change sort of things which God invites us into from time to time. We're encouraged to hold fast to Jesus because he gives us the ability, and even though it doesn't seem like it sometimes, but he does give us the ability to deal with that deep, dark anxiety that some of us experience. Some of us are anxious, and it's just our the thorn in our flesh. You know, we get anxious about things. You know, my manager's one; he gets very, very anxious, and sometimes I just need to pull him aside. My manager, Thomas. Sometimes I just need to pull him aside. It's like, you know, Ned, it's all right. We're making pizza here. This isn't like the end of the world. We just kind of need to, you know, take a few deep breaths and relax. But there's a deeper, darker anxiety than that some folks experience. And Jesus is there in that darkness and the dark night of the soul that people talk about. Those depressing moments when we just don't feel like getting up out of bed. You know, Jesus can be the one who, you know, kicks our butts out of bed and gets us going and moving for the day. So, to be an encouraging church, three marks: the mark of harmony, the mark of studying Scripture, the mark of the strength to carry on. But ultimately to be an encouraging church, what do we need to do? We need to follow the pattern of Jesus. I mean, who can you think of that's a better encourager than Jesus himself? We need to follow the pattern of Jesus. Romans 15:1, I read it, you know, or Joe read it. We're called to carry the weaknesses of others, to carry, bear, lift up, move from one place to another, to carry the weaknesses of others. And do you know that as I was doing a study of that word, this blew my mind. When I was doing a study of that word, care, bury, uphold, bear, uphold, it's the same word that's used of Jesus when he carries the cross on which he takes on our sins. John 19:17. And then after that, I'll close. This blew my mind. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. And isn't that the way that we can be the ultimate encourager for someone else? People have crosses to bear. People have really difficult things that they're trying to hold on to all on their own. And it's not working. They're falling with the cross just like Jesus fell on the way to Golgotha. And they need people like you and me to help them bear that cross, to bear that burden, to share that burden. Be sensitive to who the Lord might be pointing out to you, that you might be a cross bearer with them and for them. Let us pray. God, that's a really big deal. You call us to be cross bearers for one another. To get into the muck and mess, garbage in people's lives and say, hey, I'm here with you. I'm walking with you every step of the way. God, help those people to seek out us. Help us to seek out them. And may the transforming power of being a cross bearer be the word of encouragement that people need to release their burdens to the one who bore our sins upon his cross, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's to his glory that we pray. Amen.